I believe this church has more singers in the spirit in it than Carol Garvey. Nothing wrong with Carol Garvey. Don't misunderstand me, but I think that we've got lots of people in our congregation that could be bringing forth spiritual songs with interpretation in our worship services. We've got some good voices in our church, and I think we maybe don't know how to go about doing that. I want you, lady in the pink coat here, to get that passage of scripture ready that you had this morning, would you? Pardon me. I'm sorry to blow my nose in the microphone. Something that the Lord just was bringing back to my remembrance. A couple of verses of scripture. One is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and the other is Revelation. I believe it's chapter 5. Let me see if this is true. Let's see. Revelation 5 and 9. I'm so glad to be a Christian. How about you? I'm just so glad to know Jesus as my personal Savior. My heart just aches for people who are church people, who aren't Christians, who are religious but don't have a relationship with God. I mean, I know what that was like, and that's awful. Revelation 5:9, and it says, "And they sung a new song." Now, this is a scene from heaven. This is something that John the Revelator, everybody know the song? John the Revelator saw Jerusalem coming down. Is that it? What's the words? Tune is a little different, but that's the word. Ronnie's going to solo that soon. To sing that, what you need is a Southern Gospel Quartet, somebody with a good deep bass voice. We need Jeff Smith on that. And this was something that John the Revelator saw in heaven. And the Lion of the tribe of Judah, from verse 5, we know to be Jesus. Verse 6 calls him the Lamb, and so on and so forth. And he comes and takes the book, and he opens it up. And verse 9 says, "And they sung a new song." That is, all of those that were standing around in heaven. They sung a new song. "Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Now, just that part, notice that they sang a song. They all sang the same words. What were the words? "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain," etc., etc., etc. But now, the song that they sang declared the fact that the ones who were doing the singing had come out of every nation and every tongue. Didn't it? Well, now explain to me how they all sang the same words when they all had different languages. Now, some think, well, when you get to heaven, they only have one language up there, but that's not true. How do I know that? Because I read the rest of the book. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 1 says, there are tongues of angels. Not one tongue for angels, but tongues of angels. Tongues of men, tongues of angels. Now, if there are tongues of angels, that means that they don't all speak the same language. So how can they all sing the same words? The way we just did. The way we just did. And it's more than just singing the song. Pastor Ronnie was taking the lead on the piano. Who was telling him what music to play? Holy Ghost is leading things. But I noticed that when he was playing, that it wasn't music that had been pre-written down, and it wasn't rehearsed. But I noticed Amy was playing along on the flute. It just seemed to just play right in there. And I noticed Miriam was working on the other keyboard over there, and it just seemed to work right in. How'd they know that? I mean, how'd they know how to do that? Same way you knew how to sing. The same way you knew how to sing your song, they knew how to play their instruments. Now you tell me that doesn't take some boldness and some courage. I mean, here we are standing in a group of 50 or so, and we can sing softly, but when you're up there with a flute or over there on a board or something, everybody in a place can hear what you're doing. I mean, you really have to depend upon the Spirit of God to give. And when you're standing on the platform and you have a microphone sticking in your mouth, you really have to have a confidence that God's going to give you the words, the notes, the music. And notice how he does. He takes all of that. He takes the instruments. He takes the voices. He takes everything. He puts it all together and blends it. Now, how many in this congregation would call yourself musical people? We have maybe a few. Not very many. But I tell you, standing there as a pastor, this is what I'm saying to the Lord. Here it is. Here's your praise, Lord. Here's your worship. This is what's coming out of our church. This is what's coming out of our people. I mean, that's what's going on in me. I'm listening to this, and I'm saying, oh, yes. And there's this sensing in me that this just really brings pleasure to the heart and the mind of God. Because it's not something that somebody else wrote. It's not something that came out of somebody else's heart. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But you know, Ephesians chapter 3 and or Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3 talks about spiritual songs and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And every person, whether he's musical or not, if he's got the great musician living on the inside of him, has the capacity to do that. And the most wonderful thing about the human voice is you can take a voice that is not particularly a solo voice and put it with three or four others or 15 or 20 others and blend them all together, and you get this wonderful sound, even though each of them individually you wouldn't want to listen to. But you put them all together, it's gorgeous. The same thing with instruments. You can take individual instruments, and while each individual may not, you know, is not Yehudi Menduhin, and you don't want to listen to a sing, you know, he's a violinist, but you don't know Yehudi, do you? You don't know Yehudi? No, not Howdy Doody. Yehudi Menduhin. Tell me somebody you know. Boots Randolph? You guys do know him, don't you?
No, they don't.
They don't. Before their time? You do, right? Yakety sax, yes. Yeah. So, but you take individual instruments that may not be, and here's a good example. Go to any school with a musical program and where they have an orchestra and a band and that sort, which we're going to have, by the way, here one day. One day soon, hopefully. And you take an individual playing a clarinet or a trumpet or a sax or something like that, and listen to that teen or that child play that instrument. Mom and dad are pulling their hair out at home, you know, listening to the practice. But you take all those kids and put them together and let them play, and mom and dad says, that's my boy, that's my girl, because they all blend together. And that's the way it is for us, you know. When we come together and sing like that, there's just a flow and a blend that God can put together. Okay. Yes, ma'am. Sure. Yes. He does. Exactly right. One of the things that just thrilled me when I began to sing when I begin to sing in the spirit like that, and I notice I would take a song like "I Worship You" is such a good one for that. And there's so many others, but that one's just particularly good. And start to sing that in the spirit, and I would notice in tongues, I would notice the same phrase coming over and over again. And I wondered about it at first. Why is that? And of course, if you sing it in English, you get the same phrase over and over in English as well. And if you listen to sing in the spirit, but then listen to yourself and listen to the words that are coming forth, and you will notice it's not a bunch of just childish gibberish. It's a real song. It's real words. It's a real language. The Holy Ghost is giving it to you. And you will see, I remember one day, I think it may have been the first day that I ever noticed that. And I was singing along, and all of a sudden I'm just concentrating on Him. And then all of a sudden I began to listen to what I was singing. And I kept hearing this word, Yeshua, come over and over again. Yeshua, Yeshua, Yeshua. And I didn't realize at first what it was, except I noticed it was the same word. And then it struck me, well, doofus, that is the Jewish name for Jesus. And wouldn't it be just, you know, like the Lord to be putting... And there's another scripture that I want to share with you, but I'm not sure where to find it. It's in the Psalms, and I'm going to take a quick tour to see if I can put my finger on it. If I can't, then we're going to turn to Jones. It's a messianic psalm, and it's where the Messiah is saying, I will praise you in the midst of the congregation. Does anybody know where that is? Somebody real quick with a concordance, maybe? I thought it was... Well... Thank you. I thought it was up in the early Psalms. I should have listened. 22:22, did you say? Yes, that's it. Now, look at the 22nd Psalm. Look at the first verse. See, this is a psalm. This is a messianic psalm. This is where the words of Jesus on the cross came from. David uttered them first. If you look at the 16th verse, I mean, if you go all down through there, you'll see that verse 7, they that see me will laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. He trusted in the Lord that would deliver him. Let him deliver him. You remember how they mocked him? And verse 14, I'm poured out like water. My bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. Verse 16, they pierced my hands and feet. Verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots. So this is all about Jesus. You know, hundreds of years, 1,000 years before Jesus ever was born. But the 22nd verse, this is Jesus talking through the lips of David in this psalm. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And again tonight, when I was standing here and we were all singing, that verse came to me. This is Jesus in you, in us, standing in the midst of the congregation praising God. This is this verse coming to pass. Because you couldn't do this. I mean, all you did was gave him the mouth. He was the one that gave the song. And so truly, that is him in the midst of the congregation, praising his Father. That's awesome. I mean, that is awesome. Talk about hotty duty, man. I mean, that is awesome. Yeah, I mean, isn't it? Isn't it? Jesus in this place, here, using you and using me, to bring His word to pass.
Oh! 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 Whoa!
I tell you, if I was a pastor of music and worship, I would make a special note of that verse, because that verse will rise right up and preach. And you know, I mean, sometime guy might have an opportunity to preach. And now let me give you another one. This is the one I spoke this to Pastor Ronnie this morning, but this is from Psalm 51. And the Lord gave me this verse early on in the service tonight. It is wonderful when God just speaks to us. Verse number, this is Psalm 51, and verse number 15. This is David, and he says, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. In other words, here's a prayer. And what he said is, Lord, if you will open up my lips, if you will give me the liberty, I will praise you. I will worship you. But the thing that struck me tonight, I mean, I saw that before when I spoke to you this morning. But what I saw tonight was the context in which that was uttered. The 51st Psalm contains the words of David after the prophet Nathan had come to him and rebuked him because of his adultery with Bathsheba and his complicity in the murder of her husband Uriah. And you remember when Nathan came and said, Thou art the man, fingered him. And David cried out to God and said, I've sinned. This is his prayer. Look at this. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop. I shall be clean. Wash me. I will be whiter than snow. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. We sing that song, don't we? Cast not away me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Verse 14, deliver me from guiltiness of blood, blood guiltiness. I have taken another man's blood, O God, thou God of my salvation. Then he says with verse 15, open my lips, and I will show forth, my mouth will show forth thy praise. And what they were saying to me tonight is, you know how sometimes we don't feel like praising the Lord? You know, we're going through things or things in our life, we're carrying a heavy spirit or whatever it is, and we just can't really get into it. Maybe others can, but we're just not really, just, I wish he wouldn't sing another song. Please, Pastor Ronnie, stop playing now and let's get on with something else. See, that's the very time that we need more singing and we need more worship. Because that will set us free. And what struck me about this is, even in the midst of your worst pit, no matter how deep you may be, an appropriate prayer is, God, help me to get my lips open, and I will worship you. Lord, I can't do it. I'm standing here, and I feel bound by my misery, whatever it is that is on me, whatever is holding me. Lord, I'm not sure even about my relationship with you, what we've just been through. You have just given me a major whipping. We've just gotten back from the woodshed, and it hurts. It hurts real bad. And I don't know how I'm going to handle all of this. I'm miserable. I don't want to worship. I don't feel like work. I want to, but I don't feel like it, and I can't get in it. And so an appropriate prayer there would be the 15th verse. Open up my lips, Lord. In other words, any time we are in a situation, no matter how insignificant it may appear to us, if we are in a set of circumstances that we are unable to quite do what we really want to do deep down in, the answer is cry out to God. David is here in the midst of his misery. I mean, he doesn't even know whether he's got a relationship with God anymore. His sin is so heavy upon him. He has no confidence of his forgiveness here. And here he is in the presence of God, pouring out his heart to him, hoping that he and God can get through this. There's nothing in him that is going to make it easy to pray. What's he going to praise God for? What is there to praise him for in his life? Than anything. He's in trouble. But yet he said, I know I should He's a praiser. He's a worshiper. I know I should. Deep down in my heart, I want to be able to, but I quite can't. So, Lord, you do for me what I can't do for myself. Open my lips. And when you do, I will praise you. I don't know. I think that'll stand up and preach too. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Oh, I just love it when God opens up His Word, just shows us things, you know, that, right, that's, it's like the difference between, you know, the difference between Logos and Rhema? Logos is the written Word of God. It's always true. But Rhema is when God makes His Word come alive to us, His living Word. And that's what He's doing tonight, is He's taking the Logos Word that is always true, and He is making it alive for us so it becomes Rhema. I'm not going to forget these things He showed us tonight. Joan, share with us what the Lord was ministering to you this morning in the service, and I believe it relates to what happened tonight. Tell us where you're reading so we can follow you. 2 Kings 13, verse 14. Read the passage. So whether it's praising or whether it's praying or whatever it is that you have endeavored to do, when Elisha said after he shot the arrow and he said, this is the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and then he told the king, take this group of arrows and smack them on the ground. And the king did. He smite them on the ground three times. And then he quit. And Elisha said, you shouldn't have stopped. You should have kept on smacking the ground with it, because now what's going to happen is, you didn't know this, but God was counting the number of times that you were striking the ground and seeing whether you were really, really intent upon winning this battle and defeating these Syrians. And He counted that you're going to strike them three times and then you're done. And what He was looking for was, He wanted you to beat the ground until there wasn't any more ground there to beat. And then he would have seen your intensity and your passion and your sincerity and your perseverance, and you would have defeated Syria permanently. If you read the 25th verse of this passage, you will see that Joash did beat the Syrians three times, but he lost the war. He won three battles, but he lost the war. And I think what God's trying to show us through this passage is that many of us are just real casual. We're not passionate enough. We're not intense enough. We do not have enough perseverance in many of these spiritual areas of our life, whether it's praise or whether it's prayer, whether it's the ministry of the Word. We sit down to read our Bibles and we read a few verses and our mind starts to wander, and then not a good time. And so, you know, we close it up and that's the end of it. We get down to pray and the telephone rings. Let me tell you a story about a lady in our church. I had gone over to their house, and this particular situation, I don't know whether I can share all of this or not, because it would be very easy for people to misunderstand it, and I don't want it to be misunderstood. But I'll just share this portion. This was a family where there had been a death, and there needed to be some ministry and so on, and so I went over to their home, and I was sitting in the living room, and we were just chatting and talking about things and the departed and the services and so on and so forth. And in the course of events, I will have a prayer, you know. So we began to pray. We weren't 15 seconds in that prayer, and a telephone rang. Now the telephone is sitting right beside me. Here's the lady of the house over here, and here's some other family members sitting around. And that telephone just screams from the table. Screams from the table. And one of the people in the group jumped up and ran to the other room, was going to answer the phone. And the lady of the house said, "No, let it ring." Oh, I appreciated that so much, because it just, you know what the devil was doing, was trying to take the one person in the room that really needed the prayer out of the room. And she wanted to get out of the room so bad, she would have taken any excuse to get out. But she stayed. But the phone kept ringing. Next thing I knew, I heard this crash. And the lady of the house had reached over and grabbed the phone and threw it on the floor. Threw it on the floor. Do you know why? She was angry. Not at the person on the phone, but that the phone had rung. And she was, if I can make this point, the most important thing that was happening in her life at that moment was that the pastor was in her home and he was offering prayer for their family. You don't know how many homes I go in and people don't even turn off the television set. But this family was so grateful to have the pastor in the home. I mean, the respect for the office, not for me personally, but for the office. It was so, I can't tell you what it did for me. How it just opened my heart. And as I began to pray, it was obvious that there wasn't anything else in this world. If heaven and hell had shook at that moment, it would not have stopped this lady from having prayer in her home by her pastor. Now, we find out later that it was one of her best friends that had called. And when she threw the phone on the floor, the phone didn't disconnect, but came off the hook. And the lady who was on the other end of the line was a spirit-filled Christian. She just listened to the prayer. She just kind of joined into prayer with us, you know? But that's the kind of thing I think that God's trying to get across here. A lot of times, we just miss God because we don't have any staying power. We don't have any perseverance. The least little thing can knock us off. The television, the baby cries, the telephone rings, something happens to distract us. Other thoughts come into our mind. How many times have you knelt down in a quiet time of prayer and you started to pray and you no sooner began to pray and your mind begins to wander in all these different directions and these thoughts begin to come in? What do you do with that? You grab those arrows and you smack them on the ground again, and you smack them on the ground again, and you smack them on the ground again. And you you've heard me say that if a snake were to crawl in your house, a poisonous snake, what would you do? And you always tell me, well, you'd get a broom or a shovel or something and you'd whack him. And I say to you, well, how many times would you whack him? You say, I'd whack him until he was either dead or gone. And it's true, wouldn't you? I mean, you wouldn't whack him one time. Well, I didn't hurt him, and so, well, come on in, snake. Because, why? Because that thing threatens us. It threatens us. And our self-preservation instinct is so strong that we're going to deal with that. Right? But in the times we get doing battle with the devil and we quit before we run him off. He understands all he has to do is just stand his ground for a few minutes. Huh? He just stands for a few minutes. You say, get out of here in Jesus' name. He just stands and looks at you. You can't see him, but that's what he's doing. He's just looking at you. Because he knows that that's all you're going to do. And the next thing you know, you're turned to something else, and he still has his place. Whereas God is saying, for emphasis, kind of like an exclamation point, wasn't it? Huh? It really was. And what God is saying is get in there and grab a hold of that thing and don't let go of it until you get your answer, until you get through in your praise, whatever it is that you're dealing with, whatever the situation is. To not give up. It's persistence. It's perseverance. That's a wonderful story for illustrating the importance of staying power. And most of us don't have any staying power. The old-time saints did. I think part of the reasons we don't have any spiritual staying power is we don't have any natural staying power either. It's all of us if we're not willing to save so we can buy a home. We want to go out and mortgage our future. And if we can't get it that way, we don't want it. We can't wait if we drive into the Wendy's drive-in and they don't have the particular kind of sandwich that we have ordered and we're going to have to wait for, 30 seconds, we're destroyed over that because we want it now. If we can't have it now, why can't we have it now? I mean, I'm as guilty of that as any, because we've been taught that that's the way it ought to be. And that's the kind of society we live in, and we think God ought to move on that basis too. And when he doesn't, we just quit, and we walk away from it.
What I say
this morning?
Let's just wait and see what happens. So I knew nothing was going to happen. So I kind of went over. But I mean, for you that operate in that gift, you have that gift and you operate in it, and you ask for discernment, I think the best thing to do is really trust God that to work through the leadership. Because this morning I really wasn't sure. Okay, well, I missed it, or it must have been just for me. But praise God, I wasn't destroyed over it. The last thing I thought you were going to do was ask for it tonight.
Well, if you'd have been destroyed over it, it wouldn't have come up tonight.
That's true. God, we have a pity party forever and ever.
That's right.
But I just want to encourage people to really begin to operate in it and to trust Him to work through the leadership to help you with that. Yeah,
right.
That is how
you right. That Amen. Awesome. Well, in the nature and the flow of things tonight, and what's on your heart? What was God telling you while we were doing all this? Missionary to Guatemala. Glory. I tell you, you're not going to see much of him now for the next year or so, probably, because he'll be gone in late November. We got about 30 days with Charles the Second here, and the third, Charles the Third, I'm sorry. And he's off on the king's business, so enjoy him while he's here. And here's a guy, here's another one here, only going to be here for tonight, and then we won't see him again until Thanksgiving probably, huh? Yeah. So enjoy them while they're here. Amen. Yes, ma'am? That's right. That's right. Okay. Anybody else want to share tonight on any subject? I'm not going to teach from Psalm 119. We've had lots of word tonight on lots of different subjects. Anybody? Anybody want to preach a while? I mean, it's a wonderful opportunity.
I'm not preached, but it's current. I was thinking about tonight that, you know, our physical bodies made up of many parts. And the worship team, too. They lead worship from the piano, but God has designed music for the group and all the rest of it. And the greatest thing about that is an orchestra.
I'm gonna play Turkey in the Straw while you're playing Beethoven's Fifth, right? Yeah. Yes.
Wow.
Yes. It's him. It's him. He's among us. Whoa, glory. He's among us. He's... I was reading this week in Kenneth Hagin's magazine, Word of Faith magazine, one of the discussion of the camp meeting services that they had out there in July and some of the things that had been taught and proclaimed in those camp meeting services. And in one of the services, John Osteen preached. How many of you know the name John Osteen? John Osteen is a former Baptist pastor who pastors Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. Big church, massive church. He got the left foot of fellowship from his Baptist brethren when he got baptized in the Holy Ghost back in probably the early 70s. And the title of his message was, How Big Is Your Want To? And it reminded me once again of the problem that many Christians face, and that is that our want to is not very big. We do not have very much passion and very much desire and very much intensity about many of the things that we do with God. We don't have much intensity in our praying. We don't have much intensity in our Bible study. We don't have much intensity in our worship and our praise. Now, I tell you, you get a bunch of real intense, passionate people together. You can have a bundle of problems because sometimes they go off in every different direction. But I'd rather have that kind of problem than the kind of problem that you can't get people moving. Do you understand what I mean? I mean, once you got them moving, it's easier to get them controlled than it is to get them started from a sit-down position. And many people in our churches, and I think it's been this way in many of our mainline churches, and I believe it's creeping into our spirit-filled churches as well, where God's people are just becoming casual about the things of God and losing their intensity and losing their passion and losing their desire with regard to the important things of God. And I think in terms of our own personal life, one of the things that I notice is that lots of folks could really, really use a shot of desire. This is one of the things that tends to separate young people from older people. Young folks tend to have more passion, more zeal, more zip. I'm so delighted with what is happening with our young people that young people will take that youthful energy and that youthful zeal and sell it out to the King of Kings and let him use that zeal. But it doesn't mean that, I mean, I don't think the Apostle Paul was a person without passion and without desire and without intensity. I mean, what he gave for the kingdom of God. And Peter, you know, an adult man, all that he experienced and went through and what he gave. And if there's one thing that I could desire for all of the body of Christ, our church included, but all of us, is that we would have a renewed passion and a renewed desire for the things of God, a real hunger and a real thirst, like a starving man almost, like a man who didn't know where his next drink was coming from. If you understand what I'm saying, I think we've come to take the things of God so for granted, and have become more or less satisfied with things the way they are, rather than continuing to press on and continuing to press in and continuing to move forward. I want to move forward. I'm so delighted with what God has given us in our music. And this morning, as I was listening to our music team, our praise and worship team, as I was listening to them minister this morning, and as I, you know, we got, you know, the singing drawhons now in our church, and what a wonderful blessing that was. I mean, I never thought I would hear Jan Drahan take off like that and say, so wonderful. But I'm not satisfied with that. I want drums for this boy right here. I want a set of drums for this lad right here. He is teaching himself how to play the drums, and he's not some fly-by-night kid who's here today, gone tomorrow. This young man has staying power and commitment, and I know that if we make the sacrifice and provide some drums, that we will reap the benefit of that in our worship and our airway and others. And you saw the announcement this morning about how we could buy a set of regular drums for about $700. But you remember when we had a good drummer in the building and we had a hard time keeping it under control, it'd just blow you out of here. So we've decided we want to get the digital drums that are easier to control and a lot more flexible and versatile, and go ahead and do that right off the bat. We need about $1,300. I'm hoping that someone will come along and say, yep, I want to do that. Sign me up, or sign me up for $500, or sign me up for $850, or whatever. Or somebody want to take the whole nut. Somebody want to take $50, $100, whatever. But I'm hoping that we can get that put together. I'm going to be interested to see how we respond to that situation. And once we do that, then I want some guitars. I want a lead guitar, and I want a bass guitar. And when we've got that, then I'm going to want some horns and some strings. And when we got that, then I'm going to want something else. Because my want to is big. I got a big want to. I do. And I want us all to join in that. I'm very happy with my relationship with Jesus Christ. I love him with all my heart and all my soul. And I have a wonderful sense of peace and rest. But yet I hunger for more of him, and I thirst for more of him. And I'm not ever going to stop seeking him. And I want us all to be in that mode. Amen. Well, I pontificated. You know what pontificate means? Act like a pontiff. Does anybody have anything you want to share about anything at all? spiritual. Yeah.
Let's talk about
that. Dismissed.
Yes.
Most don't.
I went on a search, you know, a couple of years ago. I said, Lord, you'll either fix me or kill me because I'm supposed to be an overcoming Christian. I don't feel like one. And God showed me, you know, that's what it was, that I had a lot of guilt over a lot of things. And that, you know, I never really realized, you know, that he had taken care of it all.
That's right.
And it, you know, I was a very big Christian walk for many years because of fighting that, you know, in spells I've known over the years. And, I'm not battling, but God is so faithful. You know, that word from 2 Kings tonight is such a confirmation to me tonight, Joe. You know, and I appreciate, you know, you sharing that. And then another one was that when we were singing the Spirit tonight, the Lord reminded me of a new song that he's given me. I don't know why I feel so inhibited to share when he does that. And he spoke to me tonight when we were singing, he said, Lord, I just love that new song that you gave me, and I wish I could share it, you know, sometime, but it's so hard for me to have that boldness. And he said, I don't know why that's so hard for you, because you couldn't do that. That's my song. And why, you know, it's mine, and I'm done it, so you haven't really done anything, so why is it so hard for you? And when you shared what you did in Psalm 42, and that just really blessed me and confirmed me that, you know, that it is his song, they're all his songs. And,
Pride is such a formidable foe for all of us. It's a foe that we will get the ultimate victory over, but there will be battles and skirmishes along the way. And basically, that's the root of what you're describing is pride. Basic, you know, just simple. We want to give it a new fancy name, but it's same old stuff, same old junk. This pride, what will people think? You know, I want them to think good of me and so on. Yeah, amen. Oh, boy, this is good. I tell you, this is better than the Braves. Way better. Cheaper. Cheaper. And it has a more certain outcome. Longer lasting, yes, and it's mild. Anybody else want to share tonight? We just have a little sharing time here. Did you all know that that Jan's daughter Lauren soloed at chapel on Friday? Yeah. I mean, the Lauren girls just really turned into canaries here. Or the Drawhon girls, I mean. The Drawhon girls have become canaries.
I'm glad you clarified that. While ago, you said to sing in Drawhon.
Well, I meant that, the singing Drawhons. You'll have to ask Pastor Michael to tell you about his I'll Fly Away story. One of these days we'll have an opportunity to have him share that publicly. Anybody else want to share tonight? You guys want to share what's going on at school? Okay. All right. Well, let's talk to both of you. Yeah. Anything special that we ought to know about? Are you still planning to graduate on schedule? And you going to cram 4 years into six? Greek is tough. Yes, it will. Yes, it will. So you'll finish up end of next summer?
It won't even take a whole
time. I see. Okay. You got Lee University whipped into shape yet? Cardona? Do you? Okay. Good question. As in your preparation for Guatemala, other than we know they're all met, you know, in Christ. But I think what she's asking is, are your finances all in order, and you got a nice big fat bank account? You get your tickets all bought. You get your living expenses all provided for, and are you going to be able to go down there with enough financial?
She's sending me some packages telling me what all I need, and how much, or really costing me. She said that the lady who I want to talk to, she said that during the months of January through March, all the stuff was paid for. Because, I mean, my needs aren't.
Well, I don't think Mom and Dad would let him buy a one way. Why don't you take a couple of minutes before we leave tonight, Charlie, and stand up and tell the people what you're going to be doing and how God worked this out for you.
Okay.
Come on, just stand where you are there. And
well, beginning of August, I felt the Lord calling me to really go on a mission field this school year instead of going to school. So, but I still looked at other schools just to see, try to get a peek about them, but I never did. So I got Professor Mark Willis, who we went down with in the summer of 92, to a mission trip. So we communicated back and forth for a little while. And he finally got back with me and said, no, now's not the time. We're trying to close things down. So I can't really bring anybody on. So I was kind of disappointed, but like you were saying, I had to find going back and not get discouraged or anything. But he hooked me up with an organization called Health International. And what they really do is they host medical teams. They're busiest months are from January to March, and what we'll be doing is going 8 days on, 3 days off. Those 8 days on, we'll be going to different villages, and we host medical teams, bringing surgeons and everything. She said it would take over the whole hospital. And what I'll be doing is all the little work, but it needs to be done. So, and I'll be just mainly a host Christian surgeon. Just sometimes they get in people who aren't Christians to come on the medical team. So that's our time to minister then to incoming surgeons and everything. But I'll just be taking care of, we'll be bringing the patients in. She said it's hard to look at because some of the conditions, we look around conditions we have to go to the doctor and we're going for a sore throat or something. They're going in. I remember going when I was there a couple summers ago, this little boy who was, we had to stop to fix one of our tires, and this little boy, his foot was, it was almost turned completely around. And Gene Lasher was on that trip with us, and he said, would that be no problem in the United States? And I just really, that touched my heart there. And, but I couldn't imagine having my foot turn around. And that they just go in and they fix stuff like that. So that's real hard to look at. The hardest part is really telling people, no, you can't come in today. I have to wait another time because the surgeon's already booked up. But I'm looking forward to it. I know God's going to do a work. In my own heart, my personal walk, I know it's just going to grow. I'm going to language school the first month in December, and I won't know anybody, so I'm going to know the Lord. And that's, I want to get the full mission and experience out of this, but my expectation is to know God so close that I can, I just want to know Him so much that He's all I want. He's all I know. So that's the main reason I'm coming.
That's the way Jesus came, brother. He came to the broken. He came to the hurt. Came to the sick and maimed. And in his country, that's the way the people were when he arrived. And all those people came and he ministered to them. Thank you, Charlie. So this something that's significant about what Charlie is doing is Charlie wants to go on the mission field. And of course, like anybody that wants to go on the mission field, he wants to win a lot of people to Christ. But what he's going to have to do is he's going to have to mop blood. He's going to have to do orderly work. He's going to have to haul boxes. He's going to have to pack and unpack and wash toilets and the kinds of stuff that most people don't really want to do. But I know God will make an opportunity for this young man to touch some lives because he's willing to become a servant. And that's really what that is. And so many want to, to go on the platform. Musicians are particularly bad about that, aren't they? Present company accepted, obviously, but they want the platform. There are young men that want to go into the evangelistic field, and they want the platform and the big, the big deal, and a big sound system, and 100,000 people, and the altars crawling with sinners coming to Christ, and the big photographs and all that stuff. But not many of them are willing to go into the backwash places and mop up blood from people who are hurting. But that's the world that Jesus came to, and I just take my hat off to you, son. Just take my hat off to you. God will honor that in your life. I know He will. I asked Charlie when we talked about this, I said, do you understand that sometimes people go into places like this and don't come back? Sometimes people go into third world countries and don't come back. He said, I know that. Just feel like God's sending me there. So, these are not, and then you got a mama and a daddy, involved in that too, that are saying, go with my blessings. So we see these things happen, and oftentimes I think we don't really understand what is going on in the lives of the people who are involved. And even though we believe that we are in the Lord goes with us wherever we go, and no weapon formed against us will prosper. But even Jesus gave His life, and the Bible says that there are many who, while they were delivered from amazing dangers, some refused to take deliverance and lost their lives in the service of the Lord. That happened. I don't think that's going to happen to Charlie, but I just felt like he needed to count the cost before he went. Anybody else in that situation? And we need to be standing with him. The important thing for people when anybody goes out on a field like this, any kind of mission ministry, I tell you, I would not want to go out on a ministry as a Lone Ranger. I want to be connected to a local church. I want some people. I want a pastor. I want some praying people. I want some interceding women. I want some folks there who are really going to hold my name before the throne of grace when I'm too busy throwing boxes around. And I think it's important for us when you young people, it's important to consider this. You go into ministry, whatever that ministry is, you stay connected to a local church. And you get the support of that local church and its leadership when you go out. There's a real security there, and it's the Bible pattern, the Bible plan. All right. Are we finished for the... Yes, Lois? As he's doing the labor and so on, I wouldn't be surprised to have Charlie come back and give us some wonderful testimonies of some dramatic healings and some dramatic deliverances. And generally when we go out looking for those things to occur, we are frustrated because it doesn't happen the way we think it should. But when we just, whatever our hand finds to do, if we just do that with all our might, God will be with us in that situation, and He will. The things that happen in my life are the most remarkable and the most memorable are always the least expected. Anything that I expect or anticipate never happens quite the way I expect it. The wonderful things God has done in my life have been completely unexpected and completely unanticipated. And I think that's how we know that it's purely Him. Amen. Well, let's everybody stand, shall we? And we'll have a closing prayer, and then I think we'll be dismissed. Father, it is so good just to gather with the people of God, to be together with the family of God. We thank You, Father, tonight for the variety that is in Your family, the very young, the very old, and the everywhere in between. We thank You, Lord, that in Christ there is no division. There's no male-female, there's no Jew-Gentile, there's no Presbyterian Baptist. There is no slave, no free. There is no highborn, no lowborn. We're all one in You. You're the only one that could do that. And that is such a wonderful thing. Thank You for all of the things that You have shown us tonight, and for the way that You have encouraged us, and the way that You have edified us, and the way that You have comforted us. You have spoken to us prophetically and by revelation tonight in several different areas, and we're just grateful to have had this opportunity to meet together with You and with one another. As we go forth from this place, Lord, we realize that we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus, that we are living in a country, in a foreign land, where our citizenship is not here. It's in heaven. And we are commissioned by You to take the message of our King to the citizens of this foreign land. That would be the children of the devil, the lost, those that do not know You. And as John's song said, we are not ashamed, Lord. We're not ashamed of You. We're not ashamed of our relationship with You. And we're not ashamed of Your gospel, of Your word, and Your good news. It has made us free, and we know that it will make others free. We pray, Father, that You will lead us this week to someone or ones who need to hear our ambassage and to hear the message of our Heavenly King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.